This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 17 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before we begin, I've received a number of questions with regards to choosing a spouse. So we've listened to the series and we've looked at the beautiful relationship between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ummahat Mu'mineen, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in particular the details that were shared to us by our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. And as I said before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the soft nature, this loving personality, this loving husband that he was, wasn't just for Aisha, he was like that with all his wives, but only a few narrations we have from his interactions with them, whereas Aisha radiallahu anha, of course, would teach for many years and tell us about their intimate moments. So we would all want to find that love, that affection, that happiness that we find within a partner. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in pairs. He created us that we would always be longing to find our better half, someone who will complete us. In fact, we know the hadith of the Prophet mentions that if a man marries a woman that is good, a woman that is pious, then he has completed half of the iman, meaning he's found half of his partnership, and therefore he needs to focus on the other half. And the same goes for the sister, that we are meant to not to live in this dunya on our own. One of the most beautiful examples is our father Adam alayhi salam. He's in Jannah, created in Jannah. He's in the company of the angels. He has everything his heart can desire in terms of food and drink. There's nothing better than Jannah, of course. Yet still there was a longing, still there was a loneliness, still there was something incomplete. And only when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our mother Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam, was the completion in them, was finally defined contentment, true contentment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this feeling in Surah Rum, when Allah says, min ayatihi, of the signs, of the great signs of Allah, is that He created for us partners, litaskunu ilayha, that we can find with each, inside of each other, with each other, in the company of our partner, sakina, tranquility, contentment. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, He is the one that places between the spouses mawadda and rahma, deep affection, deep passionate love and attraction, and rahma and mercy for the bad times, mawadda for the good times, and rahma when things are rocky, there's care and concern and comfort in each other. So we are meant to find that special person. And our deen, as I said many times, our deen is actually a romantic deen in some senses, and it's very practical in the needs of each other. So what do we look for in terms of spouses? Well, the Prophet ﷺ gives us guidance. For the brothers, the Prophet ﷺ mentions a number of criteria. And he says a man marries a woman for four reasons. Number one, for her beauty. So a man can marry a woman because he finds her physically attractive and she meets his physical needs. This is fine, no problem in that. And some men marry women because of their wealth, because he wants to benefit from her wealth. That's also permissible. Nothing wrong with that. Or her lineage. Now in the past, perhaps not in our day, it's not so common. In the past, there was a class system. There was a system that certain families were elevated, certain families, of course, they got privileges and they got protection and they had perks. So if you married into a strong family, then you benefited from that. So her lineage was a big deal. So in the past, people would marry someone because she came from a respected tribe or family. And then the Prophet says, of course, and a woman is married for her deen, her religiosity, her religious commitment. And the Prophet says, if you want to be successful, then choose a woman of deen. Choose a woman of deen, or make deen your primary focus. Because subhanAllah, choosing a spouse is perhaps the biggest decision of your life. There's no decision that will be more, will have bigger repercussions for you in the dunya and the akhirah than choosing that partner that will be laying next to you for years, and that will be resurrected with you and hopefully will be your partner in Jannah. So choose wisely and choose someone that will benefit you in terms of your deen, number one. And then number two, of course, making your dunya as enjoyable as possible. The Prophet says, the world is a mata', it's a delight, something to enjoy. The dunya is filled with enjoyments and delights. But the best delight one could have is to find, for a man, to find a woman that is good. A good woman in this dunya, and that is obviously good for his deen. So for the brothers, choose the woman that is best for you, your deen, and best for your akhirah as well. One for your deen and your dunya and your akhirah. So you choose a woman that, when the Sharia speaks about someone that is deeni, you don't have to find, you know, a sheikh or an imam or a female maulana, you know, a muallima. You know, if you can find someone that is deeply devoted, alhamdulillah. But deen is not just in terms of book knowledge. Deen is in terms of the kind of person you are, the kind of character you have, how you treat your fellow insan. Yes, deen means you need to do the basics of your fara'id. You need to avoid the major sins meaning like zina, like drugs, like stealing. Those are major sins. Avoid those major sins. Of course, everyone commits minor sins. So someone that has a religious connection, someone that is connected to the deen, and at the very least the basic level, and would like to move forward, that deen is part of her life. Deen is part, or is the most important part of her life. You know, choose someone like that. Don't choose someone that is going to be a project, as one brother said. He told me, and I asked him, what are you looking for in a wife? He said, I don't want a project. I don't want a sister who I basically have to teach, and have to push, and have to battle with her every day to perform her salah, to dress correctly. I want someone that knows the basics, and alhamdulillah, together we develop. So choose someone like that, and of course don't forget your, as Allah says, and don't forget your naseeb, your portion of the dunya. Choose someone that you can live with, that you can talk to, that you can have a laugh with, that you can be happy with. The Prophet ﷺ, you look at his relationship with Aisha radiallahu anha, it's not all just deen. They're not only just talking about hadith and he's teaching her fiqh. No, there's soft romantic moments. So you need to have that kind of chemistry as well. So choose someone like that. As for the sisters, the Prophet ﷺ says to you, choose a man that is, he has deen and character. And here the Prophet goes even further to separate the two. He has to have deen and character. Deen again means that he's religiously committed to Allah. He's doing the basics. So a man that performs his five daily salahs, he of course fasts and he pays his zakah. He avoids the major sins. He doesn't have any serious deficiencies in his deen. You know, he's a practicing brother, as we would say. He's a practicing Muslim, alhamdulillah. And of course, with the niyyah that hopefully he will become more. It doesn't mean he has to be Hafidhul Quran. It doesn't mean he has to be a Mawlana or a Sheikh. He's just a practicing brother, and he does the basics, and he avoids the major sins. Alhamdulillah, such a person is a person of deen. And the Prophet goes further, and one with good character. So not only is he good in terms of his relationship with Allah, but more important, well not more importantly, but very importantly, yes, separate, the Prophet doesn't separate the two, he is good in his interactions with insan. So somebody that treats his mother, his father, his brothers, his friends, his co-workers well, he gets along with people, this is someone who's going to make you happy. This is someone that when you are frustrated, when that baby is crying 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and he has to wake up, he's not going to use bad words, he's not going to be aggressive, he's not going to be abusive, he will be understanding, he will be forgiving with when it comes to faults. He's a good person with other people. So look for someone that has good character, because as the Prophet ﷺ mentions, a man like that, his deen and his taqwa will prevent him from harming you. He will never ever harm you because he's a man of good character, a man that is good natured. Of course, there are other things to look further than that, you know, for a woman as well, a man that can provide for you. Part of the deal when we get married, we know as husbands, when we get married to someone, our Sharia requires from us to provide financial maintenance, we call nafaqa. And a woman can, you know, it's Islamic, nothing wrong for a woman to say, I'm accustomed to a certain lifestyle, my father provided me with this kind of lifestyle, so I would like a husband that can maintain me in that lifestyle. Alhamdulillah. Again, sister, look for someone that will be good for you in terms of your deen, and good for you in terms of your dunya. Someone that will be a good guide, someone that will be a good example for you in terms of your deen, can help you become a better Muslim, and of course someone that will make your dunya enjoyable, that will bring you happiness and laughter, will bring you good times together. I mean, that's what we look for. Someone may say, subhanAllah, should I always choose someone that is better than me in terms of deen, more practicing than me in terms of deen? Not necessarily. SubhanAllah, you might find someone. And we know it's permissible in the Sharia for a man to marry a woman that is a Jew or a Christian, a good Christian or a good Jewish woman. He may marry her, and we'll talk about why it's only permissible for the men and not the ladies, perhaps another time. But you might find a brother that when he marries such a woman, he forces himself to be the example. Now he constantly has to make sure he's the best husband because he's the ambassador when it comes to deen. And this actually brought out the best in him. Someone else, subhanAllah, they marry the imam. And the imam, subhanAllah, is never at home. He's so much, he's teaching outside. And I speak again from experience here. Sometimes the imam, unfortunately, does not have enough time for his own family as just your normal 9-to-5 brother. So the lady marries the imam and she thinks that, you know, we're going to spend tahajjud together and we're going to fast together. But the imam is, you know, in the masjid more often than being at home. So these kind of things we need to be realistic about. And we need to look at each person is a package deal. We take their pros and their cons. And you need to ask yourself, well, what are the deal breakers in terms of the Sharia? The Sharia says there are certain red flags. If these things are present, then, you know, there's not a good person. There are certain things which you look for makes them a good person. Once you go through those red flags in terms of the Sharia, you ask yourself, for me, what are the deal breakers? What kind of husband and wife do I need as a person? And that's why before selecting a spouse, perhaps the most important thing is for you to know yourself. What do you need? What will make you happy? And then, inshallah, we put our tawakkul. We've done the best we could. We make a salatul istikhara. We've consulted with our families, our parents, our friends. And your friends and family are very good in terms of knowing what you need. And they know us sometimes better than we know ourselves. And say, this sister, this brother is good for you. You need that kind of person. And then we put our trust in Allah. And even the best of couples, we'll find later on, even the Prophet ﷺ with his wives, there are some rocky moments. There are some bumpy bumps in the road. And this is part of life. If marriage was always going to be smooth sailing, it wouldn't carry such a great reward. Marriage in itself is one of the greatest acts of ibadah. One of the greatest acts of worship and devotion to Allah is marriage. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us who are married, those who are about to be married, or those who are looking to be married. May Allah bless all of us to have good partners and spouses. May they be the coolness of our eyes that bring us happiness in the dunya. And of course, let them be our partners that will bring us hand in hand, that we walk happily ever after into Jannah. Ameen. Back to our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. We had just come out of the ifk, and we see that the Prophet ﷺ, his love for her only increases with these kind of incidences to show her high place and status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that even in the most difficult moment, and tonight inshallah we'll talk about the most difficult moment in Aisha's life. I said the ifk was a tough time in her life, but perhaps the biggest difficulty for her was the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, the passing away of the Prophet ﷺ. Can you imagine this intense love she had for him, and, you know, the immense closeness that she had with him, what it must have been like for her to experience going through the death of Prophet. In fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says to the Sahaba that many calamities will come. The Sahaba would see many, many difficult days, but the biggest calamity that they will experience is his passing away. In fact, this ummah, the greatest tragedy of this ummah was the death of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet ﷺ, a few weeks after he had completed his pilgrimage, his Hajj, and he had now basically completed his mission. If we know the seerah, the Prophet ﷺ spent 23 years calling and preaching. He was thrown out of Makkah. He was fought and he was attacked many times. And alhamdulillah, Allah had granted him victory. And all of what we call the Arabian Peninsula, this is Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Dubai, Qatar, Kuwait, these countries had all basically embraced Islam. And the whole peninsula was with him, and they performed Hajj, and this amazing pilgrimage. He returns to Medina, and a few weeks after this, he begins to feel sick. He begins to have a fever, and the sickness begins to increase and increase. And it was the Prophet's habit, as we said, that he would visit all of his wives equally. And as his sickness increased, and he was unable to visit everyone, it showed where he felt most comfortable when he would ask. And there's a hadith in Bukhari, he asks his wives, he calls all of them together, so they're all around him, and he says, where will I be tomorrow? Where will I be tomorrow? Meaning, where should I stay? And they all, the wives, you know, even though, and we'll get to the jealousy and the competition between them, when they saw him in this state, and he was a man that was very, very strong, and he seldomly got sick like this, when they saw him, that he was unable to even move around, they realized, let us put him in a place where he's most comfortable, and he was most comfortable in the house of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. So they all agreed that, no, you stay in the house of Aisha, she will look after you. It's a great honor to our mother Aisha to show that the other co-wives agreed that she was the one that looked after him the best, the one that cared for him the most, and the one that brought him his happiness. But even so, we find in these moments, a few days before he passes away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the chemistry the two of them had. Alright, so the Prophet ﷺ is sick, he's lying on the bed, and Aisha is looking after him, and one of those days she was also quite sick. And she wakes up and she says, "Wa ra'sa, oh my head, ya Rasulullah, oh my head." She's telling him, "My head is paining so much." So the Prophet ﷺ was, and he's dying actually, and he knows he's dying. Aisha doesn't know that. He says to her, "Oh Aisha, you should actually feel my head. You know, your head is bad, but if you really felt how bad my head is, that's how serious it is." And she says, and he explains to her that of course the Anbiya, when they get sick, they feel double the pain of anyone else. And then he teases her, and he says, you know, Aisha, why are you so worried about being sick? You know, that if this sickness of yours was serious, and you actually pass away, and I'm still alive, then does it not make you happy that I will myself ghusl you, I will wash your body, I will shroud you, kafan you, I will make janazah salah on you, I will make dua for you, and I will bury you myself. So, you know, you don't have to feel bad, you know, I'm going to be there for you. And then Aisha radiallahu anha looks at him and basically says, you know, and again, this chemistry, she says, you speak about me dying so fondly, as if though you are excited to see me die, so that you can replace me with someone else. And you can be with one of your other wives. And the Prophet ﷺ says, no, I don't mean, it's not like that, you know, not at all. I would really miss you. If you were to go, it would hurt me so much. So even in their sickness, they found happiness in each other. And the last day of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, the last moment of his life, the last person to see him was our mother Aisha. That it was, we would come to know that a few days, so it was a Monday in which the Prophet ﷺ passed away, perhaps that weekend, Saturday and Sunday, he was too weak to go out to perform salah. And it was the custom of the Prophet ﷺ that Bilal, for years, he would give the adhan. And then the Prophet ﷺ would come out and he would give the iqama. And now he was too weak to even come out to perform salah. Never once did he miss a salah in jama'ah. And now he was too weak to lead the salah, and he told Aisha, "Tell your father Abu Bakr to lead the salah." And so Abu Bakr led the salah for a few days. And then it was Fajr on Monday morning, and Abu Bakr had begun to lead the salah. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he gets up and he's in the house of Aisha. And we said the house of Aisha is right next to the masjid. In fact, the door is by basically close to where the imam stands. So he comes and the Prophet ﷺ removes the curtain. He basically opens the door. And the Sahaba are in Salah, and Abu Bakr is leading, and the Masjid erupts. You know, the Sahaba are so happy, because for days now, the Prophet was ill, and they, you know, they were concerned. And the Sahaba mentions that they couldn't concentrate on their Salah, because it was like the full moon. The light of the Prophet's face had, you know, it had come through the Masjid, and they wanted to break their salah for him to lead. You know, Abu Bakr wanted to come back and so that the Prophet could lead, and the Prophet basically motioned for them to stand, to remain like that. He just wanted to see his ummah for the last time. This was the last time he got to see them. He wanted to watch them performing salah, knowing that he had done his mission. And then after this, and then he had closed the curtain, he went back to his room. And then his sickness, you know, intensified. His fever and his headache intensified. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she found nothing that she could do really except to hold him. She was just holding him and reciting Quran and rubbing his head. And you know, at that some time after that, her brother came to visit, and her brother was using a miswak, and the Prophet ﷺ motioned for it. So Aisha says, "I took the miswak from my brother, and I chewed the other side so that I could." He wanted to brush his teeth. The Prophet ﷺ was brushing his teeth. Why? He's preparing himself to meet Allah. He knew that death was coming, and he wanted to, of course, prepare himself. And so she says, "Of the great honors that Allah had blessed me with, is that he was in my arms, you know, the last moments of his life. And that our salivas had mixed because I had chewed the miswak, I had softened it for him, and he used it to brush his teeth." And then after a few, a few moments had gone, maybe half an hour or so, she heard him mumbling some words, and she couldn't understand what was he saying. And he was saying, "Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, Ar-Rafiq al-A'la," meaning the companionship of Most High, with those that are high up, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pious people. And then she felt that his body had basically become heavy against her chest. His face, his head was against her chest, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed the Prophet sallam, ruh, his soul had been taken, and the Prophet had passed away in her arms. And this of course was the most difficult moment in her life. This was the saddest moment in her life, something that she had not expected. In fact, the entire Muslim Ummah at that moment in time was thrown into a huge tragedy, and it was in her arms that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. You know, as the Sahaba would come to get their composure, we would come to know that the Sahaba didn't even know what how to bury the Prophet ﷺ. They had not imagined a day like this could come. It's like for us imagining the sun not rising tomorrow morning. They thought that, you know, this man would be with them forever, really. And when they got together and they discussed where should we bury the Prophet ﷺ, there was a hadith which they mentioned that a Prophet of Allah does not die except by permission. Meaning, Malik al-Maut, the angel of death, must ask permission. May I pull your soul? This is of the honors of being a prophet. And Aisha says that's what he was saying. When he was saying al-Rafiq al-A'la, he was responding to the angel of death. When the angel of death asked him, where do you want to go? So he said, I want to go up. I want to be with those on top. And a prophet of Allah does not die except in the place he's most comfortable, the place which brings him the most happiness. So it was in her arms, in her house, where the Prophet ﷺ wanted to die, where he actually felt the most comfortable. And it was therefore at that spot, on her bed, where he was buried. The same place which the two of them lay next to for so many years, that is the spot where the Prophet ﷺ is buried until today. If we visit Medina, that is exactly the house of Aisha, the room of Aisha, where the Prophet ﷺ was buried. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we will continue, inshallah, about speaking a few more, you know, another episode on our mother Aisha. What did she do after the death of the Prophet ﷺ? Because she was still quite young and she would live many, many years. She had an exciting history after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Before we conclude, just a reminder that inshallah this Saturday, the 6th of October, after Isha, about 8:30 in the evening, here at Penn Street in Burhanul, in the Bull Cup, just opposite Bismillah, basically Bismillah Restaurant, we will have an open air Out Under the Stars evening, our nightmare on Elm Street, the night of the dead. We will discuss the issues pertaining to the Barzakh, we will discuss issues relating to death and the events of the Qabr, and how to best prepare ourselves for death. Not something which we take lightly, but it's something which we need to remind ourselves. Of course, inshallah, we also encourage our youth to come, that we try, inshallah, to make the atmosphere something which is conducive for learning. So please attend. It's free of charge for males and females as well. So please, we hope to see you there. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.